Good morning.
Good morning. As said, I am Josh Grobier, youth pastor at Shadow. It is good to be back here. I recognize a lot of faces, and I'm not good with names. So as I ask you your name one more time, just be gracious to me. I'm excited to be here. Again, one of my favorite things to do in life is to sing with the people of God. To be encouraged by voices that are not my own, singing praises to the same God that I love. Amen. It increases my faith as I struggle, yet I hear other strong voices or weak voices. And I don't mean strong or weak in how well you sing. I love to hear regardless, but I mean strong and weak in terms of faith. I'm encouraged that other people are here with me. So it's good to be here with the family of God. And even though we're just a little bit away normally, we are still brothers and sisters. And so I'm glad to be with you worshiping this morning. So with that, we'll get started. This morning, my text is out of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. It's one of the most famous parables of Jesus that's ever told. It's the parable often called the prodigal son. So it's likely that you have heard this story before. You've heard this parable before. But I want us to listen. I want to encourage us to listen with fresh ears. Not because I have anything unique to say. In fact, it's often a preacher's job to not say unique things. You hear a preacher come and say something revolutionary, it might be a red flag. Instead, we try to say the same old things in new and fresh ways because the Spirit is living and active. So I want to listen and encourage us. Jesus often ends parables with this way. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So listen, not because of me, but listen because Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So listen to God's word fresh this morning because God is the God who speaks, who loves to be revealed, and uses his word in us. So with that said, we'll read Luke 15, 11 through 32. "And he," Jesus said, "there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fat calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." As we read this story, we want to ask ourselves, same with any stories, what would the original hearers think about that? How would they receive this? And so then we must ask ourselves, who are the original hearers? So being good Bible students, we look a little bit further back in the chapter, and we go back to Luke 15:1-3, to see who Jesus is talking to. It says, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So then he tells them parables." So the context of this story is Jesus hanging out with sinners, with prostitutes, with people who are known sinners. Not like sinners, like everyone's a sinner, but like the people who would be not welcome in polite company. And the scribes and Pharisees, as they often do, this is a pattern, they grumble and complain. Earlier in Luke, they said, "If this man was a prophet, then he would know what sort of woman who is touching him. She's a sinner." The idea here is that good religious people don't associate with people who are not like them, who don't worship God the way they do, who don't worship God at all, who are living in sin. Jesus was often breaking social norms as he ministered to people, and many people didn't like it. Most of all, the religious elite. They complain about Jesus, so he tells them stories. First, he tells them about lost sheep and a shepherd. Then he tells them about a lost coin and rejoicing when it's found. And then he gets to this story, the prodigal son. Could be looked at as two lost sons. First, here's my outline if you take notes. First, we will look at the younger son, what his deal is. Then we'll look at the older son. And then finally, we'll look at the father / the son of God. My sermon in a sentence is this: God's grace is offered both to the sinner and the self-righteous. God's grace is offered both to the sinner and the self-righteous. So I want to start this morning by looking at the younger son. If you have your Bibles open, you can look with me in verse 12. We'll read that again. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to the field to feed pigs. When he was longing to be fed with the paws that the pigs ate, no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants.'" Our story starts off with a scandalous and disrespectful request of the younger son. He said, "Father, give me my share of property." to say, Dad, I want my inheritance now. The problem with that, as we all know, inheritance comes after someone dies. That's what it is to inherit. The younger son was saying, Dad, it would be better for me if you weren't alive. It would be better for me if you were dead, because I would have your stuff. You're not dead, that's a problem, so let's pretend that you are. Let's pretend that you're dead and give me all my stuff. Incredibly disrespectful, and the father would have been in his absolute rights to say no. To say no and to disgrace his son. But instead we see the father do something that is also scandalous. He gives the son what he wants. He divides up his property. So it would have been a big hassle. It would have been about a third of the estate to the younger son, because the older son gets the bigger share, but about a third of the son, a third of that estate given to the younger son. He gets what he wants. God sometimes gives us what we want, even when what we want isn't good for us. God sometimes gives us what we want, even when what we want isn't good for us. Just as the father does here. So the son takes all his money, and he goes to a faraway country, and he squanders it. And this is where we get the term prodigal. Prodigal is defined as spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, to be extravagant. The younger son, who's freed from his father, and his rules, he lives however he wants. He lives a life of self-indulgence. If he wants something, he gets it. Whatever his heart desires, that's what he gets. Unfortunately for the younger son, and unfortunately for us, what our heart wants isn't always good. We live a life where we shake off the rule of our good father, and we pursue ourselves as the highest good, we will end up miserable and eventually lifeless. We pursue ourselves as our highest good, we will end up in a horrible situation. And this could be done in many ways, and is done in many ways. It could be that we make our sexuality the most important. We're starting to live in a world that says that's the defining factor. And the pursuit of sexuality should be pursued above everything else. It could be our comfort. We pursue comfort over everything else. To live where people make us comfortable. To get money so that we are comfortable. It could be security. We could pursue ourselves to say, if I have enough money, then nothing can hurt me. Then nothing can touch me. There's no shortage of people pursuing themselves as the most important. I don't know if you guys have seen the whole Toy Story saga, 1 through 4. I loved 1 through 3. Great movies. They were my childhood. Certainly 3 was heart-wrenching in the scene where you thought they might die. And then 4 came out, and I was very disappointed in 4. For several reasons. One is the fundamental shift between friendship to romance. I thought that was lame. I love Buzz and Woody and their deep friendship that they formed. So when Woody and Bo Peep became the highlight, that disappointed me. Those are reasons that don't really matter. Those are just personal preferences for me. One line from it, though, that is really indicative of the world that we live in today is Bo Peep says this, and there's toys that say it. My kids got a Bo Peep toy, and it says this line, so when the batteries ran out, I was happy. In general, that's true, but but she said this line. She says, forget who you're supposed to be and be who you are. And what she means by that, what the authors mean by that is shake off anything prescribed upon you. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. Don't let anyone tell you what to be. Whatever your inner heart says, that's what you should be. Because that's who you are, fundamentally. Everywhere we look, we're told no one gets to tell you who you are. And when they disagree with you, cut them out. You alone get to define yourself. You are in charge of yourself. Do whatever makes you happy. This simply isn't true. We are all created by God. And God, as the creator, he alone gets to define who you are. He alone gets to define what is good. But he doesn't do it arbitrarily. He has made things good. And then he has shown us what that good is. So when we rebel against him and we go our own way, just like Adam and Eve, away from the garden, away from life, ultimately, when we pursue ourselves, we will end up miserable. The very things that we think make us happy will make us unhappy. Instead, we need a wake-up call. We need to see things as they really are. We need to see our sin as unhappiness. We need to see our sin as death. Without that wake-up call, we will happily pursue ourselves all the way to hell. Fortunately for the younger son in this story, a wake-up call comes. It comes in two ways. First, he spent everything he had, and he's broke. It's a direct result of his own foolish actions. A self-inflicted wound. Yet, nonetheless, it ended up being good. Second, there was a family. There was something completely beyond his control. Famine can decimate a country. It can bring people to their knees. Both of these circumstances combined led him to a job feeding pigs and wanting to eat what they ate. I'm not a farmer, and I haven't been around a lot of pigs in general, but I know just by the smell as you pass a pig farm, I don't want to eat what they eat. This is the situation that he was in, that he was desperate to eat pig slop. And then the grace of God comes in. The grace of God. Not, man, I wish that I spent my money differently. Not, if I would have saved my money for a rainy day, I would have been okay. No, he recognizes, my Father's house is better than this. By grace, God led the younger son to misery. He says, when he came to himself, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The younger son finally sees reality. He comes to himself. His misery and rock bottom allow him to see clearly. And he recognizes that it would be much better to be in his father's house. Sin and misery often do the same thing for us. When we hit rock bottom, when we suffer, we can see that God's house is good. As Psalm 84 says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, and dwell in the tents of the wicked. Simply to be in God's presence is better than the riches of kings. The younger son recognizes his sin against God and against his father, and he knows it's time to go home. So first, he recognizes the state that he's in, and this is grace from God. To see the world clearly only comes because the Spirit opens our eyes and shows us what is right and what is wrong and who God is. He remembers his father. He remembers that even the servants eat enough. He's repentant. He says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He doesn't look back fondly and wish I just had more money. He recognizes his sin. He also knows There is nothing that he can do to make up for it. His sin was too great. So his plan is to say, can I be a hired servant to his dad? And then he goes home. This is the younger son, who lives with reckless abandonment and pursues himself above all others. Let's turn our attention to the older son. In verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. The older son, it seems, is not like the younger son at all. The older son didn't leave. He didn't wish his father to be dead. He didn't ask for his inheritance early. He didn't squander his father's money. He worked hard, and he followed the rules. He was a good son. But now, we look and we see how he responds to his brother coming home. And how he responds to his father who comes to see how he's doing. We see that his heart is not right. It's not where it should be. The older son is not much like the younger son, except where it matters most. And where it matters most, he is strikingly similar. He takes a different path. When the older son hears a party's going on, he wonders what's going on. He asks the servants, and they tell him, your brother's back. How does he respond? Is he excited? Man, my brother, who I haven't seen in a long time, who we thought was dead, he's alive. I'm happy to see him. No. Maybe he'd be hesitant because his brother caused a lot of problems because he's angry. But maybe he'd at least be grateful he's alive. No, he's angry. Who's he angry at? I think two parts. One, that he's angry at his brother. You left. I had to do all this work by myself. You wasted inheritance. And now that you're back, that means you're going to get more of the inheritance. You're welcomed back into the family so that when dad actually does die, you're going to take some of what's mine. So mad at that. He said, this isn't right. I deserve better. I've been better than you, so I deserve more than you. I think it's reasonable to assume that he's angry at his older brother. But the text doesn't mention much of his anger towards his older brother. Instead, it mentions his anger towards his father. He answers his father. Look. He doesn't even address him. Just answers him rudely. Look. These many years I have served you, I never disobeyed. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I can celebrate. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fat calf for him. This is incredibly rude and disrespectful. He's angry at his father for receiving his brother. He says, I've never served you. I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. I've been a good son. I've been a good servant to you. Not like your other brother. But what does he really mad at? He says, Dad, you don't care about me because you don't give me your stuff. You haven't given me a calf or a goat that I can celebrate. You haven't given me anything, yet you're giving this brother of mine all your best stuff. Coats, rings, and parties. He's a worthless son. You killed a fattened calf for him. How could you do this, Dad? How could you welcome him back into the family after all he's done? The older son is a self-righteous person who has become bitter and judgmental. He thinks that he is so great And he deserves more than he has gotten. And he can't stand to see someone who doesn't meet his standards be celebrated. When he sees this happening, he becomes bitter. He thinks, I should get this. I deserve this. Where does his anger and self-righteousness lead him? Leads him to the same place that his brother was. Leads him to misery. The older brother, he's not inside the party enjoying. He's outside and angry. So we see that much like the younger brother, the older brother seems to care more about the father's stuff than he does the father. He certainly doesn't care about his brother. We see the two sons, each followed a different path, but they ended up in striking similar places. The younger son, in misery and squalor, from following his heart's desires and his own poor choices. The older son gets to misery and bitterness and anger by doing all the right things and thinking that doing the right things will get him what he wants. Doing the right things will be his salvation. Remember that Jesus is telling this story to both sinners and tax collectors and to the Pharisees and scribes. Growing up, I often heard this story as, be like the older brother. Stay and do the work. Don't be like the younger son. Don't squander your things. And there's some truth in that. The older son did good things. But this story is told to both people. The Pharisees, they're the older brother. They're the ones grumbling. Jesus is talking to people who they don't think deserves Jesus' attention. They were self-righteous. They thought because they obeyed God and they washed their hands in certain ways and they tithed mint and dill and their money, that everything was good. But Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs and says they are leading others straight to hell. We see people who are self-righteous. They are just as big sinners as those who openly rebel against God. It just looks different. Look at Judas. He's one of those 12 disciples. One of those closest with God, with Jesus. And he criticizes a woman who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume. He says, you could have given this money to the poor. Seems righteous, right? Man, that's a lot of money that you wasted. You're extravagant. Yet, in Judas' heart, he's thinking, if you had given us that money, I would have it. Because all the while, he'd been stealing. Because self-righteousness isn't righteousness at all. Lord, open up our eyes to see your righteousness. So finally, let's turn our attention to the Father and see how he responds. First, to the younger son, the son who wished he was dead. In verse 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, and Father, I sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fat calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. We see that the father seems to be waiting, hoping, longing for his son to come back. Because while he was still a long way off, he saw him. And when he saw him, what did he feel?
He ran
because he felt compassion. This is so different but how we often respond to people who have wronged us. The father looked at someone who wished him dead, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He felt love. That compassion led him to run, which, if you know much about the culture then, would be ludicrous. For an old man to hike up his robe, and to run would be ludicrous. But he doesn't care, because he loves. It cost him to run because he loves. He doesn't respond in anger or bitterness. He ran to his son and he kissed him. And as his son starts his speech, "Not worthy to be your son," he cuts him off. He doesn't even let him finish his spiel that he practiced so much. I imagine he practiced on the way there, each step of the way. What am I going to say to dad? He doesn't let him finish. Before he's done, he says, "Let's throw a party, because you're alive." He's happy because he thought his son was dead, and now he's not. Friends, this is how our Heavenly Father responds when we, by grace, wake up and return to him. When we repent and turn to God, he has compassion. God is the Father that you can call when you're at a party and you've done things you're ashamed of. God is the dad that you can call because you got yourself into a situation that you can't handle. "Come pick me up. I'm too drunk to drive home." God is the God that you can call for that. You don't have to hide from him. When you come to him in repentance, he is not angry. He is delighted for his children to turn to him. He rejoices when someone turns from their sin and embraces life. Because the Lord is a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So turn from your sin and go to your loving Father. How does the father respond to his older son? While the older son is outside the party, he goes out to get him. That is not my natural reaction. If someone, especially someone I'm in charge of, is not interested because of their bitterness or self-righteousness in having fun and partying with me, my natural thought is, they get what they want then. Leave them out there. They'll miss out. But the father is gracious. He goes out to the older son and entreats him. "Come join the party. Come celebrate with us." And he says, after his older son berates him and says, "I want your stuff, and you don't love me," he responds like this. He said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You are always with me, all that is mine is yours." He reminds his son that to be with him is far more important than stuff. But he also says, "All my stuff is your stuff." And then comes a gentle rebuke to the older son. He says, "It was fitting. It was good to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. So this is the right response. This is the response that you should have. Come, celebrate. Come to the party, enjoy the fattened calf. You want to celebrate with your friends? Come celebrate now. Our Father gives His grace to both the sinner and the self-righteous. He invites both to the party. He goes out to get both of them. God desires His people to be with Him so much. John 3:16 and 17 say this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Our Father gives His Son so that we can be with Him. He wants to save people with rebellious hearts. He wants to save people that love His creation more than Him, the Creator. He wants to show people the life lived to glorify God is far greater than any other life. And any other life will end in misery. But a life lived for Him will end in celebration and joy. So God sends His Son. Scripture tells us that Jesus calls us brothers. As Tim Keller points out in his book, Prodigal God, this is how an older brother should act. Hebrews 2:9-11. "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." Jesus, as our older brother, tastes death for us so that we don't have to. He who all things exist through and for sanctifies us and is not ashamed to call us brothers. Instead of responding in bitterness like the older brother does in our story, Jesus gives His life for ours. He goes out into the squalor, into the pigsty, and brings His brothers home. God gives grace to both the sinner and the self-righteous. I don't know about you, but I can easily fit in both categories. It's easy for me to say, "I want what I want when I want it. This looks good. Let's indulge a little here. Let's indulge a little there. Let's throw off the rules that I know are good for me." But in the moment, I don't think so. It's also easy for me to think that I am great, and that I deserve more than I have. And I definitely deserve more than those who are sinful. Those who don't go to church every weekend. Those who don't tithe. I'm better than they are. It's not true, but that's what I think. I can easily fit into either category. Sinner or self-righteous. I'm so glad that God gives His grace to both. So what should we do? If you're living in sin or squalor, come home to your Father. By the grace of God, see where you are. See the misery that your sin leads to. And come to a Father who wants to throw a party. If you're self-righteous, you won't find happiness in rules. Instead, come to the party with the Father. Happiness is found in God, not in His stuff alone, not in rules. God is inviting us to a party.
to a feast.
When Jesus comes back, that's what there will be. A feast with him. So if what we really want is God's stuff, then we'll be happy with the feast with God. So instead, God says, come find rest in me. Come find joy in me. Come be with me forever, and I will always be with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your extravagant love, your scandalous love that causes you to run to save sinners like me. Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to die where I deserve death. Your willingness to leave heaven, to enter into a broken world where you were reviled and hung on a cross so that we could have life. Spirit, I thank you that you are gracious to open our eyes and show us that sin brings death and misery, that self-righteousness isn't real. I pray for each of us that we would enjoy you more than your stuff. As we enjoy the world around us, that it would point back to you. That we'd be reminded of the gospel. That we'd be reminded that you are coming back. Amen. That we would live for you and with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh.